Welcome to those of you who are here and haven't been here for the last couple of weeks. We're looking at an Old Testament book called Proverbs, in which God teaches us a lot of practical wisdom on how to live lives. I'd like to pray, and then let's consider some of the things God wants to say to us through the passages we've had read. Dear God, we thank you that you speak clearly to us, and please help each person here this morning to hear what you want them to hear. We invite your Holy Spirit to examine us, to teach us, to lead us, and strengthen us, so as we've prayed earlier in the service, we might be good servants of Jesus tomorrow, wherever it takes us, and we might grow to be more like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I've just turned 49, so thank you very much. I officially stopped being a member of the youth group now, or I think I've got another 12 months. But I think I'm also entering that stage of life called middle age. And I phoned my mum the other day, and she said, it's hard to believe that 49 years ago, this little person came out with this mop of black hair that everyone was amazed at. And I told my twin 9-year-olds that when they came home from school. And Naomi, with that acute perceptiveness of a young girl, said, Dad, some of your hair's white. And David, following on the lead, said, yeah, sort of Collingwood colours. So I don't think age necessarily makes us wise. In fact, I've got a little story against myself on this. I was painting, or getting ready to paint the other day, and I had this 10-litre tin of paint that I'd started about 15 years ago and still had about, I don't know, 4 or 5 litres in it, deep Brunswick green. And I thought, seeing as it's been sitting there for about 5 or 6 years and I hadn't opened it or used it, I thought I'd better give it a big stir. So I took it out and put it on the concrete path and was stirring away and getting it all ready and got it all mixed up, and it looked beautiful and green. And then I lifted up the tin to move it, and rust had got into the bottom of the tin, and there was now this pool of deep Brunswick green paint all over the concrete and dripping its way into the garage. So all of us, I think, face problems in life. Some are more serious than others, and we would like life to go a lot easier. What do we do when life is full of problems? Well, I think there are at least 3 unhelpful approaches we could adopt. The first one we could do is we could complain. It's easy to blame others, isn't it? We could blame our parents or our friends, our spouse, our children, our employers, our teachers, our governments, the manufacturers of paint tins. We can even blame God or the church. But complaining doesn't change much. And if I spent my morning just complaining, that green paint would have just spread and set. If we spend our life complaining, we'll just become grumpy older men and grumpy older women. A second approach is to simply sit back and wait for something to just happen. It might be called the wishful thinking approach. Some others would call it procrastination. You know, you have that sort of one day I'll get round to it approach. I know I've got to do something about this area, but at the moment I can't really be bothered. And so in the back of your mind, you've got these sort of messages going on, like, one day I'll get my finances in order, or I'll get the job I deserve. One day I'll find that spouse, that person of my dreams, or my marriage will get better. One day I'll fix up the relationship with my kids or my father or my siblings or whoever it is. One day I'll start helping at church and I'll get serious about being a Christian. But the problem is, as you all know, one day never comes. Wishful thinking doesn't actually get us anywhere. It's like holding your breath and thinking, well, one day I'll start breathing again. You actually need to do something. You have to take some initiative to get things done. The book of Proverbs has a great word for someone who doesn't actually do anything. Proverbs calls this person a sluggard. It's not a common word. I don't find myself using that word very often. But a sluggard is basically a lazy person. A slug is something that is a sort of little earth-crawling, slimy sort of creature that doesn't move very quickly. So a sluggard is someone who just doesn't get much done, a lazy bones. Proverbs says, if you want to be wise, if you want to actually live a good life, you can't afford to be like the sluggard. You can't just sort of remain idle and waste your life. Look at Proverbs 6, 9 to 11 with me, where it says, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands at rest, and poverty will come on you and scarcity. In this situation, the laziness leads to financial ruin. In a world when Proverbs was written, where there was no social security and no pensions, you actually had to work hard in order to feed yourself. Not long ago, I just watched a little DVD with the kids on the Anglo-Saxon world, time of King Alfred, and the presenter there said that people of that period would have had to spend about 90% of their waking hours just organising food, just making sure that they had enough food to feed themselves and their families. Now, we're not like that anymore, but we still do have to put food on the table and pay the bills, and it will still take some effort. So those are two unhelpful approaches. A third unhelpful approach, I think, is to make excuses. Like, I can't take that risk. What if I fail? Or, I can't help you at the moment because I'm too busy. Or, I can't be a leader because I'm no good at public speaking. Moses tried that one and look where it got him. People come up with all sorts of excuses why they can't take initiative in their life. The sluggard in Proverbs comes up with a beauty. I bet you none of the school teachers here will have heard this one. His excuse in chapter 2, verse 13 is, there's a lion outside. It's too dangerous to go out and do anything. I'm not leaving home. I'm staying where it's safe. There's a lion outside. It's a great excuse, isn't it? Why don't you try that the next time you have a difficult work meeting to go to, or a difficult person to deal with? There are risks in life. We know that. There are metaphorical lions all over the place. Every workplace, every place of Christian ministry, every place of study has its lions. Even at home sometimes, there are risks. There will always be dangers in life, always frightening responsibilities to be taken up by somebody, always overwhelming challenges to be met by someone, always heartbreaking disappointments to be adjusted to. Now think of your own life. Are you at any risk here? Are you making excuses for a lack of performance or a lack of progress in some area in your life? I'm not trying to put a big guilt trip on you. This is God's wisdom trying to shine into your life and say, are you at risk here of getting into bad habits? When you withdraw from life and start making excuses, inertia sets in and you can end up in a mess. Now, the writer of Proverbs exaggerates this to some extent with another proverb. Proverb 19, verse 24 says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. He doesn't have the energy or the motivation even to feed himself. He's become so lazy. Or Proverbs 26, verse 14, as a door turns on its hinge, so a sluggard turns on his bed. I like that one. You've got to think about that one a little bit. A door does actually move, but it doesn't go anywhere. There's movement, but there's no progress. It's a good image, that one. The person, like in this situation, isn't getting anywhere in a hurry, and they may be doing all sorts of things, but, you know, they're just not getting anywhere. They're stuck in some sort of rut. So if complaining and procrastinating and making excuses are not helpful approaches, where do we look for a bit of motivation? Where's a better role model for us? Is it the Olympic athlete? Is it the Nobel Prize winner? Is it the leading business entrepreneurs of the day? Where do we look for a better role model of getting things done? The problem with looking at people like, you know, those high achievers is not many of us will reach that sort of standard. I don't think I have yet a career in the Olympics ahead of me in my life. So who does Proverbs tell us to look at? Well, interestingly, the Proverbs tells us not so much to look up as to look down, to consider the ant. Let's look at Proverbs 6:6-8. This is great. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. See, the wise and witty writer of Proverbs says that if you want to learn about hard work and initiative, just consider this humble little insect, this little ant thing that you probably would crush under your feet most of the time. Now, I think there are three lessons to be learnt just from these few verses. First of all, get on to things without relying on some external authority figure. It says the ant here doesn't have a commander or an overseer or a ruler telling the ant what to do. You see, if you rely on a manager or a teacher or a parent figure or an authority to do what you need to do, what happens when they're not there? So this is the advice here is about self-motivation, getting on and doing it from within yourself. Secondly, keep your goal in mind. For the ant, the goal is very simple: food. I know that it knows if it doesn't store up its food, it will go hungry. So what's your goal? Now, goals can be task-focused, I need to get this thing done, or it can be people-focused, I need to sort out something with this person. What's your goal? And seeing your goal slowly come to pass helps you stay motivated to keep going. Thirdly, the ant plans ahead. It knows if it wants to eat through the winter, it has to gather food in the summer and in the autumn. And the ant is not surprised then when winter comes and is ready for that leaner time. So there are three habits from studying at the Ant Academy, and ones that I think any person here, regardless of your state of life or your educational background or anything, that we can adopt: self-motivation, goal setting, and planning ahead. You don't have to be a superhero or a high flyer to adopt some of those practices into your life. You just have to be like an ant. Anyone can take a little step forward. Isn't God's wisdom helpful? Now, as a minister, I often feel challenged by stories that I hear of other really, really impressive Christian leaders. People like Bill Hybels in Chicago, or Rick Warren in California, or Wayne Cordiero in Hawaii, or Mark Driscoll in Seattle. And their stories are these common stories of, we started the church with 5 people in my lounge room, and 10 years later we got 5,000 people. Not in his lounge room. And as a Christian minister, I feel always a bit inadequate when I compare myself with people like that. And Proverbs tells me, don't compare myself with them. They're doing what God has called them to do, and it may be they're working harder than I am. It may be they've taken more risks. It may be they're just smarter than I am. So be it. God says, don't compare yourself with them. What I can do is I can be like an ant. I can be a bit more self-motivated. I can sharpen my goal setting, and maybe I'll then achieve some of those goals. And I can plan ahead and work step by step to get somewhere. In some ways, my job is a bit like an ant, in the sense that when you see the first bit about the ant is they don't have an overseer or a commander telling them what to do. I don't have someone sitting behind me telling me what to do. And one of the hardest parts of my job is when I've put in my diary a morning or an afternoon for myself to write sermons. I pray and ask God to help me, but then I just have to sit there and write. That's what my task is. Now, I don't know if it's just me, but when I just have to sit there and write, I start to think about all the other things I'd rather be doing. And I sometimes even put a veneer over it and think, oh, that's a bit more important. I've got to send that email about the service leading this Sunday to Darren. I better just send that email quickly. Then I've got to communicate with Colin about the men's breakfast on Saturday, so I better send that email. And then I sort of think, I've just got to tell Don or Kieran something, so I'll chuck something in their in tray. And, my desk looks a bit messy. I'll just clean my desk up. And, I'm thirsty now. I better just go and make myself a cup of tea, and then I'll be ready to sit down and write. It's all procrastination. It's all avoidance, isn't it? It's all last-minute-itis. Now, do any of you suffer from that? You've all confessed your sins already this morning, remember? Consider the ant, then, and follow the ant's humble example. Now, I know many of you here today are hardworking, conscientious, reliable people, and in fact, you may laugh at the idea of being a sluggard. You may say to me, Peter, my life is so busy, I'm running so hard, I don't have time to be a sluggard. If only I had more time to just turn in my bed, you know. Well, it may be that that's true, and maybe you need to stop something or change something in your life so you don't end up frazzled, and that's a different issue. But there may be some people here today who are not so much sluggards in a general sense, but a little bit lazy in some aspects. One writer calls it selective sluggardliness. Try saying that 10 times quickly. I want to mention just two areas for consideration. One is the area of relationships. Relationships are very hard to keep in good order. As we go through life, we inevitably bruise one another and we get bruised. It is very difficult to maintain good, positive, godly relationships all the time. I doubt there is a person here today who is totally satisfied with all their relationships. We know we should try to resolve relationship problems, but we also know that if we enter into some of that stuff, it's going to be difficult, it may be messy, and it might cost me a lot of time and energy. Is it worth it? Life is already busy, complex, and demanding, and so we may yield to selective sluggardliness and just push it under the carpet. And so what we do is we don't make the phone call, we don't make the email when we're supposed to be emailing, we don't walk down the corridor to the work colleague's office, we don't even cross the aisle in the church. We just stay where we are and don't actually do anything and just let it go. Don't we need God's wisdom here? Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, it may not be possible to bring healing to every relationship that you have, but it just may be there is more you could do in some relationships. Have you gone as far as you can, as it says in Romans? Have you taken any initiative? Now, here's a testimony I read during the week from a lady, not from this church. For 6 years, I've lived next to a neighbour that I didn't have nice thoughts about. We hardly spoke to each other, and when we did, it was usually words of confrontation and criticism. It was a very ugly situation. I confessed to my small group that I couldn't bear her anymore. I was ready to sell my house and move. It had got so bad. So my small group began praying for my relationship and for my part in the escalating discord. Then another conflict arose about her cutting overhanging tree branches. In an immature moment, I threw the branches she cut back over her fence. For the next few days, I felt worse and worse. Finally, I asked my prayer partner what I should do, and she told me to apologize and to love this woman. Well, I could do the apology, but how could I love her? That was too much. Arriving home one evening, I saw my neighbor in her garden, and God spoke to me and said, "Do it now." Okay. I didn't even look at her, but my mouth opened and I said, "Kathy, I'm sorry for all the bad things I've done and thought about you." Before I could finish, her arms were wide open. We started hugging each other. As it turned out, she was also trying to figure out a way how to improve things. Now, it may be the other person won't receive your offer to be at peace. But in my experience, taking initiative to try and bring a bit more harmony and peace into relationships is more often received well, and it'll do a couple of things for you. It will reduce your stress, and it will mean you will sleep better. So is there any relationship area that you need to take some initiative in? That's just one area of potential selective sluggardliness. The second example I'd like to just mention is the area of money. Some people are lazy when it comes to money. It can be in two broad situations. One is you've got not much money at all, so you don't worry too much. You're only just meeting your bills, so you just don't even think about money much. The other is you've got loads of money. You never have to worry about anything. You've never considered whether you could pay for this meal or buy that or that. Money's just not an issue, so you don't think about it very much. Well, whatever our financial situation is, what we do with our money does matter. And it matters in at least four different areas. First of all, it matters to God, who sees how we handle money as an example of our Christian maturity. It shows God where our heart is, as Darren read out from Matthew 6 when we received the offering, and it tells God how serious we are about following Jesus. So it matters to God. Secondly, it matters to our children and grandchildren, who learn how to handle money by watching how we handle money. Thirdly, it matters to the poor and needy, whose state of health and well-being may hinge on our generosity. And as an example, notice the emotional impact it has had on many people in Victoria, the generosity since the bushfires. It has had an extraordinary impact, hasn't it? And then fourthly, it matters to the church, whose God-honouring purposes might be facilitated or thwarted by the generosity of God's people or lack of. So we can't afford to be lazy when it comes to money. As an example of this, not from a personal situation, but more from the church's situation, let me just mention the church's finances. We don't have a huge budget as a church, but by God's grace over the years, it has grown bit by bit, just a little bit. And with careful management, we've paid our bills, we've grown the staff team, we've removed a debt, we've begun and completed a major building program, and all the while we've kept giving away money to mission and to the wider Anglican Church. We'll now take a $650,000 loan into the future, which we'll all need to help pay off. And those of us charged with the financial oversight of the church have worked very hard. We haven't been sluggards. We've worked very hard and will continue to do so. Now, if you become lazy in this area, maybe it's time to do the ant thing. Get motivated, start planning, and take initiative. You will experience real blessing and freedom if you can get some order into this area of your life. Now, those are just a couple of areas where you may have become a bit lazy, relationships and money, but there could be many others, like your health, your mind, what you're actually allowing your mind to consider, or what you're watching and that sort of thing, or your relationship with God, just another couple to suggest. Remember, the great role model we have for taking initiative is God himself. He made a beautiful world, and then he spoke into being beautiful human beings. Then he watched as we turned paradise into the mess that it has become. How easy it would have been for God just to withdraw from us in despair and say, "I've had enough." But he didn't do that. He responded with love and a plan. He took the initiative in reaching out to us by sending his very own son. He sent Jesus as a sin sacrifice so that your future would be eternal life, not eternal death. So if you've never done anything about this, perhaps today is the day to take some initiative to get yourself right with God. There's another area where you might need to do something. If you're already a Christian, it may be another area of your life that God is speaking to you about. Whatever it is, pray for God's wisdom and then take some action. Are you smarter than the average ant?